All this week, we've been talking about identity, and today is our very last day. Very sad, but also exciting because I'm very excited about what we're going to talk about today. So we've talked about the foundation of identity, why who we are in Christ changes everything, called, loved, and kept, living happy, grateful, and free. We've talked about how identity intersects with and informs our use of social media and issues like approval and comparison and contentment. And yesterday we talked about friendship and how identity changes how we choose friends and make friends and how we be friends. And today we are going to talk about identity and the church. Why who we are in Christ changes how we think about the church and what we do in the church. And I think this is an area that as Christian young people, and maybe especially as girls, we don't really talk that much about, like, what is our role in the church? Why do we need the church? Why does the church need us? Does the church even need us? Do we even need the church? And so even though you might be tempted to think that this topic is really not that exciting or not that interesting or not that important, I really, really think it is. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive right in, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this week, and I thank you for bringing us through it. I thank you for your grace and goodness and work in our lives. And I pray now, as we look at this subject and we look to your word, that your word would instruct us and guide us and lead us, that it would encourage us, that you would give us more joy in you through this time. And I pray that we would come away encouraged and motivated to live for you in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I am not a science person. I am not someone who is very familiar with all the technical aspects of the body. I took anatomy in fifth grade, and that's basically the level of my understanding of the human body. But what I do know, even because of that, is that the body is super weird and super complex. And because of that, it's super amazing. So these are just a few facts about the human body that I found that kind of blew my mind. So first of all, the average grown body is made up of 7 octillion atoms. So I had to look up that number. That's a 7 with 27 zeros behind it. That is a lot of atoms. Next fact, when you're awake, your brain produces enough electricity to power a small light bulb. Now, I'm not exactly sure how they figured that out, like how many brains they hooked up to light bulbs. I'm guessing they probably did not do that for any of them. They probably compared like numbers and stuff. But if you did, your brain has enough electricity to power a small light bulb. When you take one step, just like one ordinary step, you're using up to 200 of your muscles at one time. And lastly, without your pinky finger, which basically seems like the most useless part of your body, your hand would lose 50% of its strength. The body is weird and it's complex and it can backfire on us and treat us not so great, but every single member of it is important and, more than important, necessary and beautiful. Today we're talking about the body. We're not talking about that kind of body though. We are talking about the church body, and I think that there is a serious, significant, good analogy when we look at the church body and the human body. And Paul actually gives us that same analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, before we really get into that, we're gonna talk first about why is the church important? Especially for us right now at this stage in the game. If you've heard pretty much anything about young people in the church, if you've read anything or heard any sermons or talks about it, you probably know that young people are leaving the church. So a lot of studies estimate that 40 to 50% of high school graduates leave the church. But more than that, there are consistently less young people in church even before they graduate. A lot of teens feel and think and believe that they just don't need the church. Now, yesterday, I told you about the summer camp that I went to, the only other summer camp that I've been to. And it was at this camp that I met someone, a young person, for the very first time, who told me that she was a Christian, she was committed to God, committed to His Word, that she loved Jesus, but her family didn't go to church and did not want to go to church. They thought that God was totally cool with them loving Jesus and utterly ignoring His church. They believed the church wasn't central or important in a Christian's life, and they figured that Christians need Jesus, yeah, but the church, not so much. It was basically take it or leave it. And this 13-year-old girl represented a pattern among our generation, and that's that young people are looking for community and connection and authentic relationships, but they've come to believe that the church is not where they can find those. And I believe that this is one of the most destructive, terrible, horrible trends in our generation. I believe that Scripture makes clear that if you are a Christian, if your identity is in Christ, then you need the local church. Period. Full stop. Why do teenage girls need the church? Because every single Christian needs the church, no matter your age, no matter your gender. But why is that? Why do Christians need the church? Ultimately, because Scripture calls us to it, because God calls us to it. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. Now, there is no one verse that I can point to that says, "Thou shalt go to church." But, yeah, I wish. But there is a pattern throughout the New Testament that is very, very clear. Jesus commissioned His disciples to go plant churches. He said on Peter, He would build His church. He sent Paul to be a church planter to the Gentiles. And then it's bold and blatant throughout the epistles, the letters to the churches. If you think about the epistles, all of them were either written to a church or a pastor or someone connected to the body. All of these letters were in the context of a local covenant community. The pattern of Scripture is that you get saved, and then immediately you become a part of the church. And you see that happen again and again and again. In Hebrews 10:25, which was most likely a sermon preached to a local church, we're told to not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. So Christians are called to join a local church. And young Christians are not exempt. We know that there were children and young adults in the churches that Paul and Peter and John were writing to because these authors specifically addressed them. There are commands to kids and teenagers in the New Testament, calls to obey our parents and calls to pursue purity. God's word has high expectations for young people. It does not excuse us from obedience because of our age, and that includes attending and engaging with and plugging into a local church. But I think there's more. I think young Christians, teen girls need the church to increase our joy. I honestly think the local church makes you happier, a happier Jesus follower. It's like the joy of being part of a good family. Now, I know not all of us have that privilege and blessing, but most of us know what that looks like. It's the joy of community, the joy of belonging, the joy of acceptance, the joy of accountability, and the joy of protection, the joy of growth, the joy of love. And this is what you have in the church. A diverse mishmash of people from different ages and different walks of life and different backgrounds who love one another because you are their sister in Christ. Your identity is in Christ, and that bond is deeper and stronger and more powerful than any other relational bond in your life, even the blood, because these are your people for eternity. Your relationship with them in Christ will never, ever end. But why does the church need teen girls? So Scripture calls teen girls to follow Christ and get involved with a church. That increases our joy. We need that. But the church equally needs us. The church needs teen girls. No member of the body is useless. We all have unique passions and gifts and strengths that contribute to the greater good of the body in a special way. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 here, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 20, where Paul says this exact thing. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Every Christian of any age or any gender contributes to the good of the body. The church needs you. You, unique, young, female, you. And this is not like a begrudging thing, like the way that your family says they need that like weird, nasty, creepy cousin because they're a part of the family. This is them needing you because you're important, because you have a special God-given role in this body. Paul is not saying, the church would be really great if it was just made up of 100 John Pipers or 100 R.C. Sproul's or 100 Martin Luther's, but, you know, because we need teen girls, I guess they can play a part in the body. Paul would not want 100 John Pipers. I'm sure John Piper would not want 100 John Pipers. God would not want 100 John Pipers. God wants you as a member of his body. He saved you into this spiritual family. Furthermore, there's kind of been a rise in the Christian world in recent years of people realizing just how vital young people are to the church. So suddenly books are starting to pop up all over the place that are talking about statistics and strategies and just recognizing these fundamental truths that God's word has always communicated. These people are recognizing that youth are the future leaders of the church and the world. You have unmatched passion and potential and gifts. Youth are capable of doing great things for the glory of God. Youth aren't just junior Christians or junior members of the body, you know, waiting around, kicking around until that day when we're old enough to be a part of the body. No, they recognize that we are in Christ, so we are called to be a part of the body. It's no coincidence that Paul uses a body to illustrate the church. The body is made up of so many different parts, but each part plays a vital role. So as Paul says, don't say that because I'm not an eye, I'm useless. Eyes have their parts, but so do ears, and so do noses, and so do hands, and so do feet, and so do we. The church needs us. As we said before, the pinky finger contributes 50% of the strength of your hand. Even the smallest member of our bodies and even the smallest member of Christ's body contributes massively to its strength, and God knows this. So let's dive into the practical now. What is our role in the body? So we're supposed to have a role in the body. We do have a role in the body, but what does that look like? So fundamentally, our role is the same as every other Christian's. We're called to love the body, serve the body, worship with the body, and be held accountable to the body. But this will play out differently than it will in our dad's life, or our pastor's life, or maybe our mom's life, or even teen guy's life. That doesn't mean that we're less than. It just means we have a different part to play, a part equally as good and worthy and strong and necessary. So let's parse these four ways out a little bit, and then let's talk about how we can live them out. So first, teen girls, we are called to love our church. The most basic way that we can do that is by showing up. Now, that sounds obvious, very obvious, but I think it's more important than we realize. With so many teens leaving the church, especially in droves, your church must recognize that you're different. You care about following Jesus and care about obeying him by investing in a church. They probably recognize that the church is not cool in the eyes of our culture and our world, and so they must delight in your difference, in your being willing to join this body. Love also manifests itself in fellowship and hospitality in your church. That does not mean you have to be best friends with every single person in your church, thank goodness, but it does mean that you care about every single person in your church, and you're willing, and you will spend time with them. That might mean saying hello to the older lady who usually sits alone. It might mean not brushing off that annoying little kid who follows you around everywhere. That might mean making meals or cookies or serving someone who is in need, babysitting for a single mom so she can have time on her own. Of course, loving the church is not always easy, though. There are people who aren't all that likable. There are people who are going to offend and hurt us. We are going to offend and hurt other people. And that's why another part of loving the church, a significant part of loving the church, is pursuing forgiveness and reconciliation. Honestly, though, one of the biggest and most practical ways you can love your church is by praying for your church. Do you pray for your church? Do you pray for your pastor and elders that they would have encouragement and wisdom and boldness and discernment? Do you pray for your Sunday school teacher? Do you pray for your youth workers, your youth leaders? Do you pray for the tired college students or the dad who's chronically sick or the big family that needs help? Do you pray for God to build and grow your church for his glory? Do you pray for the finances of your church? Do you pray for the missionaries your church supports? Do you pray for the toddlers and employees and employers and the retirees? Do you pray for spiritual growth? Do you pray for joy? I know that I am guilty of often not. So what I'd actually like to do right now is I'd like to stop, and I'd like to take just a minute or two, and I would like to pray for our churches. I'm going to pray on behalf of us, but I really, really hope that this is something that you would do, that you would pray for the specific needs of your church and your people. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for our churches, and I thank you for our churches, and I thank you for allowing us to join with these different bodies and these different believers. And I pray that you would grow our churches, that you would grow them numerically, that you would sanctify them and increase their spiritual growth. I pray for our pastors and elders, especially as they prepare to preach and teach on Sunday, that you would give them the grace and strength that they need. I pray for our youth leaders and workers. I thank you for those of them who sacrifice their time to come with us to this week to serve us. I pray for the finances of our church. I pray for the missionaries that our churches support. Lord, be at work in our churches. Help us to know how we can serve our churches best. I pray for the people who are hurting and need help in our churches, that you would meet their needs and you would provide. And I pray ultimately, Lord, that you would increase our joy, that you would increase the joy of the church at large, and that you would help us to come back to our churches after this week with a renewed desire to serve and love them the way that you love and serve our churches. In Jesus' name, amen. Ultimately, loving the church means looking at your individual church and your individual needs and practically asking, how can I love these people? You know your church. I don't know your church. I know my church, but I don't know yours. And so this, in the end, rests on you going back and saying, these are the people that I know and these are the needs that I see. How can I love these people? Second, teen girls are called to worship with our church. Now, one thing we better make clear is that all of our lives should be marked by worship. I'm not saying that Sunday mornings are the only times when we should be worshiping. Not what I'm saying. But I do think that we worship in a special way on Sunday mornings when we gather to glorify our God in the context of community. So some of you know that this year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And there are actually some really, really good books on the Protestant Reformation in the bookstore. You should check them out. Martin Luther, Why the Reformation Still Matters. That is a really, really good book. That was just a total side note plug. That was free. But what was at the heart of the Protestant Reformation was a radical return to the biblical view of salvation. But what flowed out of that was a return to the biblical view of worship. So the very famous Martin Luther, he was awoken to the beauty and joy of worshiping with a church. He recognized that we worship in a special way as a body, and this reaps special rewards in our lives. He said this, "At home, in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." So Sunday shouldn't be a chore. It shouldn't be a burden, something that we just want to get out of the way. It should be something that is rooted in delight, not duty. Most of us, a lot of us probably have to go to church because our parents make us or strongly encourage us. But true worship is not just showing up and faking our way through the motions. It's recognizing the glory and sufficiency of God and responding with praise together as a community. But that does not just happen. It does not just happen in my life. I do not have like the joyful worship switch that I can turn on and everything is great, or turn it off. If I do not prepare myself for worship, I come to worship tired or frustrated or just discouraged or depressed or so fixed on my circumstances that I am distracted from why I'm really there. So that means I need to prepare myself. For me, that starts the night before by trying to get a pretty good night's sleep. On Sunday mornings, I mentioned a couple days ago that I don't use social media on Sundays, and I found that very beneficial for my soul, especially before church. I try to spend some time, even if it's just like a couple minutes, in God's Word before I go to the service. I also like listening to some music that stokes my heart for worship, that just gets me thinking about it. So some of my favorite artists who helped me do that are people like Keith and Kristen Getty, Matt Papa, Indelible Grace music, Sovereign Grace music, Shane and Shane. Now I know some families who do this thing and they have something called a prayer road. And this is just a street that is on their route to church. And when they reach this street, they stop what they're talking about and they pray for their service and for their pastor. And this isn't like a magical, mystical road. It's just a regular road. But they're intentional about using it as a way to prepare them for worship. And I love that. So the third thing that we teen girls are called to do in a local church is to be held accountable to it. And we're called to hold others accountable. Accountability is simply being held to a set of expectations. So it's having people care about us enough to teach us about holiness, call us out on sin when necessary, and meet us with love and grace. Right now, though, as young people, if we have parents who are seeking to follow Christ, accountability will pretty much look like our parents holding us accountable. If your parents are not Christians, the church will inevitably play a bigger role. You will need older members of your church, youth workers, youth leaders, to help hold you accountable. But as awkward and uncomfortable and weird as accountability can make us feel, it is desperately necessary. We live in this world where temptations surround us 24/7. So at school, at home, at work, at the mall, online, on the road, accountability is a set of loving guardrails that keep us from falling off a cliff. They help us pursue holiness and Christ-likeness and fight and even avoid sin. So you could think of it sort of like a baseball team. And I have to use baseball because that's the one sport my family loves the most. Actually, mostly just my mom. My dad does not like sports at all, but my mom loves sports. So there you go. But she loves watching baseball and, of course, the Toronto Blue Jays, because that is the only professional baseball team in Canada. We love watching the Toronto Blue Jays. But you really could think of this like any sports team, and I know that we have some athletes out here. Players need coaches to make sure that they practice, to push them to do better, to teach them, to keep them motivated, to keep them relying on each team member, and to remind them of their commitment to the team. Imagine a player who decides that they don't want the coach's help. They don't want to be corrected when they make the wrong play. They don't want to learn new skills. They don't want to follow the rules of the game. They just kind of want to do their own thing. This player is not going to be on this team for that long. If they want to succeed and play for a long time and play in front of bigger audiences, they need to accept and embrace the coach's accountability. The church is the same way. It's our way of proclaiming to the world that we're a team, that we're a family, and we are pushing each other to strive for perfection. We are not perfect. We do not claim perfection, but we pursue perfection because we are pursuing Christ-likeness. We're saying that we love Jesus more than sin. So accountability is a key part of being a part of the body, of belonging to a church. Fourth and finally, teen girls are called to serve the church. Now, as young women, the one thing this does not mean is that we are called to preach or teach men. That is not a way that God has called us to serve. But he has given us so many other rich opportunities. Romans 12, verses 4 through 6, I'm going to read for you. And this is Paul again, talking about how every member of the body, no matter how small or insignificant they feel, is beautifully important and has their own part to play. So Romans 12, verses 4 through 6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We have different gifts, but we are called to use them. Serving is about meeting needs and reaching out with love. But it will look different depending on your church context, its size, its needs, its people. And it will look different depending on your particular gifts and strengths and passions and even stage of life. So I brainstormed just 5 ways that teen girls can serve their church. And again, this first needs to look like you just like loving your church, coming to your church, looking at the people you know and saying, how can I serve these people? How can I use the gifts that God has given me to reach out and bless this group of people that God has given me? But here are just 5 examples. Number 1, serving with music. So if you sing, if you play an instrument, that might be a way that you can help. 2, serving with child discipleship. And by this, I mean anything to do with serving kids, really. So helping in the nursery, teaching kids Sunday school, being a mentor to a younger kid, all of those things are things that you, right now, as a teenager, can serve with. 3, serving with administration. So by this, I mean anything to do with like church office duties or technical things. If you are tech savvy, you could be a very, very big asset to your church in that regard. Church websites, a lot of them are really, really bad. If you know how to work on a website, I mean, that is so practical. But by doing that, you can serve your church. Fourth, serving with encouragement. This is something that all of us can do. Again, no matter what your age, no matter what context your church is, simply seeking to encourage the people that you have. So sending them a random text, letting them know that you're praying for them, and then actually praying for them. Just speaking kindly to them, taking the time to listen to them. And then fifth, a way that teen girls can serve is serving your family. So this might not seem like all that of a glamorous way to serve, but I promise you that this is actually a way that you are serving the greater body by serving your family. So by serving your parents, if you have a big family, by helping out with your siblings, just seeking to love your family well and care for them, that's a way that you are serving the church. Ultimately, teen girls need the church, and the church needs teen girls. I was recently reminded of something that Dr. Russell Moore said, and he said this: saying, "I love Jesus, but not the church," is as irrational as saying to your best friend, "I like you, I just can't stand being around you." Following Jesus, being in Christ, means loving the church, means serving the church, means being held accountable to a church, and it means worshiping with the church. Who we are changes everything. It changes how we live, it changes how we use social media, it changes our friendships, it changes how we view the church, and it changes every single other area of our lives. So that brings us to the very end. I hope that this week has served you and encouraged you. We have a few minutes left for Q&A. If anyone has any questions, not just about this lesson, but about anything that we have talked about this week, and then I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Any questions at all? Alrighty. Well, yes, okay.
Sorry. No. I just wanted to know, what inspired you to write the book?
Yeah, so the question is, what inspired me to write the book? This changes everything. It's a book I wrote, in case you didn't know. So basically, I was not planning on writing a book. I've always loved to write, and that's a way that I've sort of just like processed what I'm learning about life and what I'm reading in God's Word. And so I just started writing for other young people like me, basically, for the other people who were in the same stage of life that I was in. And I started interacting with more young people, and I started realizing that there wasn't really a resource that was written by a young person for the unique stage of life that a young person is in, a young person who is trying to follow Christ. I just wanted a book that kind of met me right where I was and answered the question, like, what does it mean for me right now to follow Jesus as a young person? And so then the Lord provided these crazy opportunities to actually write a book, which was not something that I ever thought that I would have the privilege of doing, but He opened these doors and made it pretty clear, and I came to the point where I was like, if there's only one book I get to write in my entire life, what is this book going to be? And it was this one, this book that I wanted to read, this book that I thought would serve other young people like me, just looking at how the gospel changes our lives as young people and what that means in day-to-day life. So yeah, good question. Any other questions? Alrighty, well, again, I hope that this week has been a blessing to you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing each one of us to this particular elective. I thank you for bringing us to RYM. I thank you for this week. And I thank you that you are in control and you sovereignly plan for us to be here and for us to meet one another and hear each thing that we have learned. I pray that you would help us to rest in our identity in Christ, that you would encourage us, and that you would send us home now with a deeper desire to obey you in every area of our lives. And even more, I pray that you would send us home happier and more joyful in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much.